And so at verse 30, we move on from the time of Moses to the time of Joshua. Verses 30 and 31 concern the time recorded in the book of Joshua. In preparation for doing this, I read a few chapters. I read the chapter concerning concerning Jericho, and I read the chapter concerning Jephthah, among others, and was very struck with the power of the record, perhaps in a new way that I hadn't been before. And I want to take you, if I may, through that story as it's recorded of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Now, you all know the story, but I want you to pick up particularly on the, what shall I say, the fear that would have been engendered in the hearts by this choice of God's method to deliver Jericho. It's part of our study tonight, but I am going to read the chapter. I want you to try and pick out how Joshua responded by faith, the people responded by faith, but this was the Lord's battle, and it was done in the Lord's way. There's never been one before it or after it of that sort. And therefore, the faith that was exercised in God, as all of them are, but in a particularly unique way. Now, let me just read it to you, and you'll perhaps see anew, as I felt anew, the power of this chapter. Joshua 6. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Imagine the people looking on, thinking this is weird, you see. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. Now, can you imagine the sound that they made? But no attack. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Can you think of it ratcheting up the thing? They're going to go round once again. But they don't go around once. They stutter out it again. And the priests are continually blowing with these trumpets 3 times, 4 times. I just want you to pick up the tension, you see, the tension rising. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, bear in mind that there's a long blast of the trumpet coming at the Lord's return. Something that's now suddenly different, a long blast. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. Can you pick up the noise here? All the trumpets, and then this one trumpet, and then the shout of them all. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So wherever they were, surrounding the city, they've been walking around, you see, a bit like musical chairs, but not a bit like musical chairs, but in the sense that they're all round it. Then they turn, and everyone goes straight before. Wherever it is, they go straight, you see. No exception. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice." See? Only the trumpets. No other sound. They're going out absolutely quiet, disciplined, not talking among themselves, not looking towards the walls or shouting or waving any, their arms or anything. See? All ratcheting up the tension. "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. Now it's very interesting to note, I don't know which day of the week they started, it doesn't tell us. But whichever day of the week they started, they did not rest on the Sabbath, because all 7 days were involved. More than that, I cannot say. And it came to pass on the seventh day, I don't think that's necessarily the seventh day of the week, the seventh day of what they were doing. It might have been also the seventh day of the week, but we're not told. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. So in those two unique things, faith was exercised. Faith was exercised by strictly by Joshua, and obedience by the others, but their obedience was the obedience of faith, and they entered into the blessing. But you see, what is being shown to the Jews to whom this letter was written is that not only in the great patriarchs, but also in the others that they knew of from the scriptures, and even the more ordinary people, from whatever it is that they do as unto the Lord, that is reckoned to them for faith. And that out of that comes the great pleasure of the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So clearly we are called. We must not argue. We're not Abraham. We're not Moses. We're not great. But out of our own situation comes faith. Well, here they were, the walls of Jericho and the harlot Rahab, her faith that was right to reveal to the spies what they wanted to know. And then from verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, this is interesting because he doesn't list them in order. One might think that the Holy Spirit would have been that ordered, that he would have got them, like, not alphabetical order, but chronological sequence, to have taken all these characters. It almost seems as if it's like, as Paul thinks of it. Now, one of the wonderful things we say about the construction, the writing of the Holy Scriptures, is that the Holy Spirit takes ordinary men with their way of writing, their way of putting things together and assembling it. And if Paul was recalling in his own inimitable way, but as things came into his mind under the guidance of the Spirit, it's interesting that he doesn't actually do it in chronological order. And neither do the things that happen follow, the list that follows in 33, 34, 35, appear to have anything to do with chronological order. Nor with the importance of events and the sequence of events. It seems just important things that occurred to him as the Spirit gave him utterance. Why the Spirit did not see the need to get it all orderly is quite another matter. I'm sure we find the Bible a much more interesting book than the Quran, and a lot because of its nature. It is not in that sense a textbook. It doesn't do subjects under headings. It relates them in a most lively and interesting way. But I thought I'd draw your attention to that without drawing any conclusion as we look at these things. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. Now, Barak comes before Gideon. And then of Samson and of Jephthah. But Jephthah comes after Gideon and before Samson. And I'm sure he knew his book of Joshua very well. And he knew his judges very well. And so it is that we have these names written not in order of importance or great significance, but out of clear understanding that these were men that the folks, the Hebrews, would like to refer to. Now, I also found it very interesting and thought that it wouldn't be too heavy weather for you for us just to look at Jephthah, as I so much enjoyed it this morning, and in Judges chapter 11. It may be a little while since you've read about Jephthah, and you will know about Jephthah's daughter, but the thing that I want you to notice at this point, seeing that we're dealing with faith, is Jephthah's negotiating skill. It's quite a modern thing, isn't it? He's negotiating still. The children that he was the children of Moab were making an outrageous claim. They were saying to the children of Israel that you should return that land that you've inherited. It was ours. Okay? Now, you see how he handles this. Judges 11 and from verse 12. So we're looking particularly at faith, but notice, you see, how in faith Jephthah handles the situation. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away the land, took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again, peaceably." Now you've got the issue now, haven't you? Rival claims. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Jordan, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, 'Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place.' But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now, the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it?" Isn't that marvellous? All that reasoning. And suddenly he bangs it home, you see. "And shouldest thou possess it?" God has dispossessed the people before. "And what are you doing there?" You see. "My land," he said. Wonderful, wonderful. "Wilt now not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess?" Oh, now he says, "Well, we've dispossessed thee. What about thy God Chemosh? See what he can do for you. Try him." Wonderful. "So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years? Why, therefore, did ye not recover them within that time?" Why are you suddenly starting to work now? Marvellous stuff this. "Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him." Well, we won't go any more into that, but you can see how he was enabled with the wisdom of the Spirit and in faith to argue the case rightly and truly as it was, of his people, and challenge the attack that was being made on them. So these were very real situations. 300 years had passed, you see. And here he exercised faith at that particular period to do these things. Well, what shall I more say? I've said more than the scriptures, well, not than the scripture says, but that is said here by Paul as he writes. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets. And now, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now this list is going to be ever so interesting. It wasn't, you can't match the first of these with the first judge and the second with the second judge. Neither can you say that each one of them did all these things. It is just a list of things, which various ones of them, and in some cases more than one of them did, but lists in which faith was exercised, and in which we may exercise them, and indeed find other ways to exercise faith. Well, through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Jephthah certainly did that. David particularly did it. Wrought righteousness. David wrought righteousness when he dealt with Saul, you remember, just to take one particular example. Obtained promises. Well, Jephthah did with the matter of the fleece, didn't he? Stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, but only the one did that, as far as we know, not all of the others. Quenched the violence of fire, that's his friends. Daniel's friends, escaped the edge of the sword. Well, we read about the edge of the sword in the matter of Jericho, but then the boot was on the other foot. But there were those who escaped from the armies of the aliens. Out of weakness were made strong. One does think of Barak. Do you remember Deborah said to him that the warfare they were going to would not be for his honour, because their leader, Sisera, would be sold into the hands of a woman, Jael. So, nevertheless, he won the victory. Out of weakness were made strong. And this is the very writer, Paul, who says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Waxed valiant in fight. Well, David undoubtedly could be said to fulfill that. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Well, some of the kings did that. Asa came against 1 million, you remember? And some of those other kings did very well. Women received their dead raised to life again. So he introduces the women here. And it was probably the faith of Elijah and Elisha. There is the story of the woman of Sarepta in 1 Kings 17 and the Shunammite in 2 Kings 4, the one raised from the dead by Elijah and the other child raised from the dead by Elisha. And others were tortured. The word is etampanidzo. Tampanidzo. Now, timpanidzo. Now, you know timpani, the drum-like instruments in music. And the word, of course, refers to the stretching of the skin over the drum. And that is the Greek word. It would apply to an ordinary drum, not just timpani. And, of course, it is then applied to stretching somebody on a rack. That sort of torture is what is had in mind here. But it's translated here in a general sort of way. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, this would seem to be a reference to a story in the Apocrypha. There were 7 men, all brothers, who were all tortured, and it's recorded in 2 Maccabees, chapter 7. And the reason it seems to be a reference to them is that the expression that they might obtain a better resurrection also occurs in that particular passage. Now, 2 Maccabees is not inspired. Those books are reckoned to be the best, they're historical, of the non-canonical books. But of course, if the scripture does refer to them or does take them up, then they become inspired. We have no record, do we, of Jannes and Jambres, their names in the scripture, except in the New Testament. But clearly they have been kept, and they've been kept truly, and now they're placed there in the scripture. So the mention of this is almost certain, I think, because of the complete reference referring to that. But that expression, obtaining a better resurrection, may I just remind you of Luke 20? Just if you like, just to look at Luke chapter 20. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? The Sadducees came to him denying that there is such a thing as resurrection. Do you remember that incident? And we're in Luke chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 34. Luke 20, and from verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, so there's a sense of worthiness mentioned there, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The resurrection to obtain that world accounted worthy, and the resurrection from the dead. But of course there is a resurrection to damnation, and what they trusted was these people living perhaps in the time of the Maccabees, in the time between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament writings. They were tortured, but they did not accept deliverance. They were offered deliverance, but that they wanted to be faithful unto death and obtain that better resurrection. And they did that by faith. It doesn't mean that they might not have taken up the release, but they opted not to do so. And what they did in faith. But see all the different situations, we get nothing else out of that, all the different situations in which it pleases the Lord that his people might exercise faith. Some of them are unique, some of them are frequent. Turning to the armies of the aliens is frequent. Stopping the mouths of lions is rare. And some take many years, as it did with Noah, over 120 years. Others are very brief in the situations. Still, we go on with the list. Here now we come to ones that it's... These are people without names. We can't even begin to think who these people might be. Just ordinary people. So we're interested in these particularly because these are not the prophets. These are not the leaders. These are not the great men. Others had trial of cruel mockings. Now, just how hard mocking can be, we probably all know. Possibly the first temptation many of us had was being mocked at, either at home or at work, because we'd taken up and said that we were Christians. So we know how easy it would be. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. That is to say, the lash, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. We're not thinking here of Paul and Silas, because Paul is writing still about those who without us would not be made perfect. He's writing about the Old Testament, or the saints before the time of Christ. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. We've no record of any being stoned for the faith. Naboth was stoned, you remember, by the wicked King Ahab because of his vineyard. But I don't think the reference is to that. It might be. There's no suggestion that Naboth exercised faith in this particular matter. I don't think it does refer to him particularly. But stoning. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Now, it suggests to us that people were cut in half, doesn't it? I think that's the way that we would think of it. And that there is this persistent Jewish tradition, I mean, it's written several times, that Isaiah was dealt with in that way. But it's not written in the scriptures, we don't know it for certain historically, but it is mentioned by various writers. But sawn asunder is language that is sometimes used in the ancient authorities for being maimed, having a tongue cut out, having a leg cut off, having an arm or a hand removed, you see. It doesn't necessarily mean cut in two parts. Beheaded would count. So maimed probably gets the significance quite powerfully. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. See? Now, why is that put in the middle? I think it is that just like what we've had, that they did not accept deliverance when they were tortured to obtain a better resurrection, these were tempted to recant. Or some of these might have been tempted to recant, as Latimer was tempted in much later days. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. And I wonder if he puts that in because there may be New Testament Christians coming who might be in some way maimed or in some way being put to death and offered the chance to be released if they recanted. So he puts in, they were tempted, you see, just there, maybe. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Now, they've been stripped of all they owned, and they were just clothed themselves in whatever they could get hold of. They wandered about. Now, you read of the wanderings of David. It doesn't refer to David. But you read of the wandering when he had his group and they went from one place on the mountain and one cave to another place, you see. Now, if we were ever in such a situation that we were thrown out of our homes, we had no money, no possessions, only the clothes we stood up in, which after a year of wandering about would be wearing out and all that, you see. If you can just picture that. The wandering about in these circumstances is very acceptable to God, do you see? And sometimes I think we must resist that temptation to think that our lives are purposeless because we're not doing things that other great people do. Now, here were people, you see, who for the sake of faithfulness to the gospel wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Now, we don't compare with that. But we don't have all the advantages of Anglicanism. We don't have, you know, the status that it gives you in the land. There's lots of things we don't have and that we may have given up for the gospel. It doesn't compare with this. But the Lord notices these things, you see. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, have nothing, afflicted. Perhaps they were ill, perhaps people laughed at them, perhaps people wouldn't help them. Tormented, perhaps tortured, perhaps sick, whatever. And then this wonderful comment, of whom the world was not worthy. I hardly need tell you it's not in brackets in the original, because there were no brackets in those days. And you mustn't consider that this is an afterthought. This is absolutely fundamental. The world says these people are wretched. These people have no place. They even said of Paul, away with him from the earth, for this man is not worthy to live. Well, what the world thinks, the Lord thinks quite the reverse of. The world is not worthy of certain people who wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. The world is not worthy of some who are destitute for the gospel, of some who are afflicted for the gospel. They're not preaching very much. They're not witnessing very much. They're hardly surviving. They're wandering. They're driven from pillar to post. They have nothing. And the Lord's comment by the Spirit is that the world is not worthy of them. So we may take a great deal of encouragement. It's not for us to say that the world is not worthy of us. It's not for us to say that. But if that is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ's view of us, that the world is not worthy of us, we're kings, you remember, and priests unto our God. If that is the Lord's view of us, then we may take heart. We don't mind being. The Lord was in his humility. He's coming again as king. We shall be with him there. But now is our time of humility, our time of being low. But there's nothing to be ashamed of in that. And we don't need to do ourselves down. We're confident in our Lord that in whatever situation we are, well, they wandered in deserts, they wandered in mountains, they wandered in dens and caves of the earth. Dens of animals, caves, this was their home. These were the ones for whom the Lord says the world is not worthy of them. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, in Old Testament times, when they didn't see him, only saw the promise from afar. They did these things. And they obtained a good report. Now, I don't know very much about good reports. I don't think I ever had a good report from school. But it's that sort of a word here. They received a testimony. They obtained a good report through faith. They obtained a good report. The Lord was pleased with what they did. The Lord has caused all these things to be remembered, to recall, to be put there for our learning. But though through their faith they received this good report, they did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, now, we know who the Messiah is, that it is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. They believed the Messiah, but didn't know the person, that it would be Jesus. He hadn't yet come. But they knew the functions of the Messiah when he would come, and he was a prophet and a king and all these other things. And they looked from afar, having, if you like, promises, having types, having shadows, having all the things that God provided, and having his word. And this they had, and it enabled some, the true Israel, to look forward to these things. Now, we share that with them, because while we're here in this world, we're still looking forward. We still have to live by faith. We're not there yet. The big difference is we have the New Testament. We know the Lord Jesus. We know him as friend. It is the same Spirit that guides us. But at the same thing, he's within our heart. That they didn't have. He is with you and shall be in you. This is something. This is the reward of the Saviour's work, that the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, upon his people, wherever they were, in a way that had not been known in the Old Testament days. So we are better off. But this, we have this good thing that they are not perfected without us. They might have said, well, we are the guardians of the Old Testament. We have the Ark, we have the Temple, we have the Scriptures, we have everything. You didn't have these things. You're just sort of add-ons. You're just an appendix to it all, you see. They might have said that. But Paul affirms that without us, they're not complete. And we're glad to be walking in their footsteps. So they and we are one body, and belong together. But theirs was a wonderful time to be so faithful when they didn't know the person whom they'd heard about and longed for, but they trusted in him and in his work. Maybe when you get home or when you get a chance, you might now read through that whole chapter about faith as a whole. Just see it as a whole. But do remember that our faith may be wrought out in the circumstances that we personally have at home, at work, in our church, whatever it be. We don't have to say, oh, we don't count. We are those of whom the world is not worthy if we trust absolutely and utterly in Christ. And we therefore should have confidence in him in our faith, in the scriptures, and in what the Lord is doing with us and guiding us. May the Lord bless us and help us in these things. Amen.